going to San Bernardino, California, to Arrowhead Springs back in 1971, spend 7 months at the international headquarters with Campus Crusade for Christ. I certainly enjoyed my time there. I was on a work project with them in the maintenance department and took a lot of their courses and got to meet some of the people there, especially Bill Bright. I got to know him back in those days and appreciated his zeal for the gospel and the courses that Campus Crusade for Christ taught to young people and are still teaching young people, I suppose. However, I'm not affiliated with that anymore. But while I was there, I had several experiences. And one of the experiences that I had during that time challenged me in the area which I'd like to address this morning. We had gone down in the city of San Bernardino to what they call a coffee house in those days, or sort of a halfway house. It was a Christian kind of a thing to reach street people. And I was down there that morning, or that day sometime. And while I was there, a number of, I'm not sure what they call them, flower children or something. There was supposed to be some sort of religious connection with these street hippie kind of people. And so anyhow, I was sitting there and I hadn't been saved that long, and I got talking to one of these fellas. And he got talking to me about Jesus as though he was his next door neighbor. And the language that he used and the way that he spoke about the Savior really bothered me. He brought him down so low, so common, spoke of him so lightly, so flippantly. And I didn't know much about the scriptures in those days, but it bothered me. And I have been challenged over the years about, oh, we know that he's not ashamed to call us his brethren and that he's our friend and things like this. But I think we need to be very careful how we address the Savior and how we speak of him. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul addresses these believers at Corinth, and he warns them. And I want you to notice in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now watch the warning. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now just turn over to the book of Galatians. It's not very far. And chapter 1, verse 6. 1 and verse 6, book of Galatians. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now we'll just establish this fact early on in this message. There is another Jesus, and there is another Spirit, and there is another gospel. Not the true Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, and not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some ways similar, very often very hard to detect, nevertheless, not the true Jesus. Now, as I was thinking about this, I I wanted to share with you this morning some things that might encourage you as to how to deal with these various things that you come upon in your life. Now, let's turn just for a moment to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. These things are not easy because the devil is no pushover. He is the master of deception. Do not we read in 2 Corinthians that his ambassadors and himself could be an angel of light? There are many false prophets, and these things often look so legitimate, so real, and if it were possible, even the elect should be deceived, the Bible says about these things. And so we need a guideline, and we need a standard to know how to detect these things, how to evaluate these things in our life, because believe me, it has gotten far more common than it was in 1971, I can assure you, and is getting far a lot harder to detect things, because even the cults now have embraced certain evangelical cliches and ways to present themselves that make you think, well, maybe they've changed their mind about this, you know. Even the Jehovah's Witness will talk to you about being born again and Jesus is the only Savior and things like this. But of course they don't believe that. That is not true. It is a very deceiving thing. And so, almost 2,000 years ago, some 90 years after the Lord was here, or some 60 years after the Lord was here on earth, the Apostle John writes these words in chapter 4 of this epistle, and he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, these spirits, I assume, in the latter part of this verse, is called the false prophet. So we're talking about people that are going around promoting certain things that are not true. So believe not every prophet or every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many spirits or many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. At first glance, you might say, well, I asked them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? And they said yes. Well, this is simply a guideline. You cannot just ask a cult or a false prophet, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe Jesus came? Yes. Well, that doesn't mean he's right. You have to analyze this. You have to take this to the extreme. You have to break it down. Now, notice what the test is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, just break it down just for a moment. This is not my intention to preach on this morning, but just this little test. Now, notice, every spirit that confesses that Jesus, now why is his name called Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sin. You've got to take that doctrine. You've got to take that name. You've got to deal with that issue. Christ. Is he the Messiah of God? Was he the chosen of Israel? Notice, is come. We're talking about the eternal existence of Christ. Not that he became, but this Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, is now come in flesh. That is God manifested in flesh. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about Jesus is God. And that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, the whole doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we're up against here. Now, don't you just repeat this. Do you believe that Jesus had come in the flesh? Yes. And you say, well, they're okay. No, you must scrutinize that. You must talk about the Savior, talk about the Messiah, talk about His eternal sonship, talk about His incarnation, talk about His death, burial, and resurrection, talk about what the Bible says about the only Savior. And I'm sure that you're going to find along the way, you just keep prying there. You just keep working on that there. You just keep asking those questions. They're going to come to the place where they are not going to be able to agree with you, I am sure, if you just keep going. But now, listen, there are other tests. And the other tests that are in the Scriptures start all the way back in the Old Testament. And that's where I want to go, to the book of Deuteronomy, please. All the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 13. You will remember that the Old Testament writings are for our admonition and for our learning. Now this morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to take an Old Testament passage that was exclusively written to the nation of Israel in a very dogmatic, in a very harsh way. And I would like to take that and apply that to you and I today as to how we will deal with certain issues and certain conflicts that we have, that we face every day, whether it's personally or in our families or in our assemblies. And we get the guidelines. This is for our learning. This is for our admonition. We get the guidelines right here. Now, let me remind you that the book of Deuteronomy is a rehearsal of the law. What they're doing, they're standing at the threshold of the land. And as they're about to go into this land, they are, they review, that is, they are being given the law again and saying, now look, this is not going to be easy. You're going to run into many obstacles and a lot of enemies and a lot of confused situations. And what you need to remember is that God has given you some guidelines and you must stick to these guidelines. This is your only hope. If you do not stick to God's word, you're going to be deceived, led astray, and end up walking apart from God's will and God's way. So that's the context in which we enter into this. Now, I've chosen chapter 13 because it deals with the area that we're talking about, the false prophet. It also deals with the family member. And it also deals with the adjacent city, which we in application will say our sister assembly down the road. And so let's just jump into this for a moment. Let me read you a few verses in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder, notice, come to pass. That is, come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, he tests you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, and thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now let me be very clear as we read through this. This is exactly what Israel was commanded to do. When we come to the New Testament, we are never told to take these things in our own hands. We are never told to go to these drastic measures. But what we are told is this. Reject them, turn away from them, come out from among them, be separate, identify them, warn others about them, and leave them, of course, to God. We are not in any way, and I don't suggest this, and I want to make this very clear, that we take this in our hands to do any physical harm to these people. However, that was the law in Israel in that day. And I take this passage here because I want to show you the seriousness of it. And this is how serious God takes it. Now, the first thing I want to mention to you here is that false prophets are talked about all in the New Testament. And so we're right in the context already. Even though these things are 1,500 or 2,000 years apart and written, they're written about the same type of trouble and the same type of deception that can come along. Now, what Christians often get sidetracked on is that there is someone who says that they are of God and they do something that appears to be a miracle, and in the doing of this miracle, it seems to work. There seems to be a sign, there seems to be a wonder, there seems to be something that is in the miraculous realm, and it works, and so right away, the immature, the untaught, the indiscriminate Christian says, well, it's got to be of God. Look, it worked. It came true. Well, we read here that the sign of the wonder came to pass. Now, in each one of the categories that we're going to look at, the category of the false prophet, the category of the family member, the category of the adjacent city, in each one of the categories, there's something in common. Each one of the people are trying to lead the people of God away to a false god. Now, in our age, it's a lot more deceiving than that. These people are not going to come to you and say, we're worshiping another god and we want you to go worship that. They're going to, as we've already read, talk to you about another Jesus. They're going to talk to you about another spirit. And they're going to talk to you about another gospel. And in doing so, really, in application, we have exactly the same thing. Matter of fact, I'd even go so far to say that in the realm of our understanding of the New Testament, that when Paul warned the believers at Ephesus, I believe it was, in Acts chapter 20, he warned them about those who would come and to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what that is? You just take a doctrine, take anything from the Word of God, and just put a little twist to it. Just a little twist. It's just like this. It's not that there is no resurrection, just that you missed it. It's just that, you know, that we believe these things. There is the coming of the Lord, but it's like this, or it's like that, or it's twisted a bit. And even in evangelical circles, we must be very discerning about these things, because sometimes they're just twisted, they're just perverted, and they're not the truth of God. Now watch this. I was at the Easter conference in Winnipeg, Manitoba a few years ago, and I was driving. I'd never driven out there before, and I thought, I want to drive out to Winnipeg. It takes you about 2 days to drive there from Sault Ste. Marie. And so I went through the States, and I'd never been back through Canada, so I thought, I'd never driven up in that part of northern Canada, so I'm going to drive back. So I'm driving back from Winnipeg, and I stop in a place along the northern part of Lake Superior. I believe it was in there called Kenora, something like that. Maybe some of you know of that place. And it's about time for a coffee break, and there's a sort of a general store there. And I have never been there. Never. And there's a general store, a little tackle shop, bait shop, coffee shop, and that's great. I'm going to go in and have a coffee and look around a little bit, you know, just take a break. So I go in there, I get a coffee, and I'm looking around, and the fellow that owns the store wasn't anybody else but me in there, and he said, good morning. He said, how you doing? And I said, all better than I deserve. And he said, well, he said, I was expecting you. I said, you were expecting me? He said, yeah, I was expecting you. He said, you are a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I am a preacher. He said, I was reading the cards this morning, and the cards told me that a preacher was coming into my shop today. And he said, I'd like to read your palm for you. I said, no, thank you. I said, I take my direction from the Word of God, not from palm reading. And he said, well, I already read your palm best I could while you was walking around in the shop here. He told me three things about myself he could not have possibly known. I'd never met that man before in my life. False prophet, dreamer of dreams, and it comes to pass. Now, how are you going to deal with that? I told him that the Word of God is my sole authority and life, that I took my direction only from the Word of God. He said, oh, I read the Bible. He reads the Bible, he reads the Quran, he reads this, he reads that, covers all the bases. Now, how are you going to answer that? You see, now, how could he possibly come up with that? How did he know that? Let me tell you, don't ever underestimate the power of the devil. There are things that you and I will see that we will have no explanation for. Don't ever think immediately, right off, well, that must be of God because we have a deceiver. Don't ever forget that. That has power and is giving power to his own people and to deceive the human beings that they may exercise those powers. We see it all through the Old Testament, don't we? Witches and wizards and false prophets and all kind of things like that. But they're not of God. And yet there is a certain amount of power to that. I knew a man and his brother many years ago when I first came to Canada, and they got saved later in life, but when they were just teenage boys, they were walking home on a little farm that they lived on, walking on a countryside road one night, and he said that we saw what we thought was a flying saucer land in the field out beside our farm, about a half a mile from our farm. We were walking home one night. And he said, that scared us so bad that for 5 years we didn't even mention it to one another. That's how real it was, what they saw that night. You say, do you believe in flying saucers? Oh, yeah, I don't have any problem with that at all. I believe the enemy could do that in the drop of a hat. If he could sidetrack an individual in their life, either through fright or just the unknown, or for some reason get them so caught up in what we would call UFOs or that science or that study or anything, and keep them distracted from the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely he could make a flying saucer appear out there. That's no problem. And this is the tactics of the enemy. Drawing away, taking the emphasis off of God and on something else. And how deceiving it is today is that we can have people come along and talk about powers and signs and wonders. There's a whole movement built on that. You want to know something really gross? A lady came to me in Tucson, Arizona a few years ago, and she said, did you hear anything about this vineyard movement there where they hop like kangaroos and bark like dogs and cackle like chickens and shake uncontrollably and do all this? And I said, yeah, I heard about that. It's up in Toronto and near the airport, there's a big movement up there where the hundreds of thousands of people have come. She said, well, I was just wondering, did you ever hear about vomiting in the spirit? And I said, well, I have. I said, there was a lady who was in Zambia for many years as a nurse that told me that some of the tribes there who've been involved in this movement have adapted that practice that they, I mean, this other is just children's stuff, but if you really want to know the presence of God, now you can vomit in the Spirit, and they vomit up green frogs. And she said, well, some friends of ours in Edmonton, Alberta, were going to a meeting, and there were people there that said that they had this gift of vomiting in the Spirit, and said they tried it and they couldn't do it. But they chalked it up to they didn't have breakfast that morning. And so, folks, this gets ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And these are people who say that they are believers. They profess to know Christ as their Savior, and they get so sidetracked. Don't you ever, listen, you must check it all out with the Word of God. And if the Word of God does not validate it, you must reject that no matter what happens. A friend of mine was traveling through a little community. He stopped at a Christian's home, and while he was there, he was totally unexpected that he was there. While he was there, the phone rang. And a lady on the other end of the phone said to the gentleman who lived in that area, she said, I got up this morning and the Lord said to me, she was a prophetess, and the Lord said to me this morning that someone has injured their hand severely and that we should really pray for them. He said, wait just a minute, I'll put him on. It was the friend who had dropped by unexpectedly. And he had cut his hand with a skill saw and just about cut his thumb off, and it was all bandaged up. You say, well, is that right? I mean, how would she know that? How would she know that? Well, let me give you the rest of that story. That assembly disintegrated. At one time, they had to say to the ladies, would you please wear pants to the meeting, because when you fall down on the floor with dresses, it's not very modest. And that place exists no more now. The evidence is always there eventually. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that God works like that now. He can, and sure he can. Of what purpose? The whole purpose here was to deceive people and to get them to pay more attention to signs and wonders and miracles than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's exactly what is happening here. They're drawing people away from God, the true God, to serve another God. Anytime you go to a meeting where people are worshiping the Spirit, you better be careful. The Spirit of God said he did not come to speak of himself. He did not come to be worshiped. He came to exalt the one who went to Calvary for you, and to bring to our remembrance the things of Christ, and to exalt him. He has not come to be worshiped. In some circles, he gets far more worship than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wrong. You need to be knowledgeable on these things. Now, let me give you one other one here. These signs and wonders are not always put in a good light in the Scriptures. Just hold your hand here. We'll be right back. But let's go now to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. I think if I was going to start a movement, I'm not sure I would have called it the Signs and Wonders movement myself, but some did. And notice in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, let me read just a few verses for you, beginning in verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. We're focusing on this Signs and Wonders now. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now notice how Satan works. With all power and signs and lying wonders. How? Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. why, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Go to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Again, speaking of the end times, notice verse 24. Matthew 24 and 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The warning, verse 25, behold, I have told you before. And then Matthew chapter 7, classic passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7 and 20. Enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now listen, this is what the Lord calls iniquity. He says, iniquity is casting out devils in my name, and iniquity is wonderful works in my name. And the reason casting out devils and wonderful works was iniquity is because they didn't know the Lord. And he certainly did not know them. It was a false profession. Now let me ask you something. Who is saying Lord, Lord today? Not the liberal churches. Who is casting out devils today and doing miracles and mighty works and signs and wonders? Not the liberal churches, not the unsaved, not the conservatives, but there is a group. And they're known by many and various titles and names. But they carry out this. They practice these things over and over and over again. And I am absolutely amazed that they can't read this and be warned by it. Because it is not the name of Jesus or casting out the devils or the many mighty works. It is they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're doing things that people think are of God. In Job chapter 1, the messenger come and said, Job, I'm sorry to tell you, but fire came from heaven and consumed it all. Well, the fire didn't come from heaven at all. You read your Bible carefully. It came right from the pit. But it looked like it came from heaven. You must be discerning. You must read your Bible. You must arm yourself. Let me tell you, the youngest child at this camp who can read can arm themselves against the devil. Because it is the Word of God. You cannot go by experience. I was doing door-to-door work. And I met a man, he said he was saved. And I said, good. And he says, what do you think about tongues? I said, well, I don't much matter what I think. I said, I'll read you a few verses you like for me to. I read him a few verses. He said, wait a minute. He said, you're not taking tongues away from me. I said, sir, I'm not trying to take anything away from you. I said, I just read the scripture. He said, you are not going to take tongues away from me. I know what I got. That's about it, isn't it? The experience takes the precedent over the Word of God. Dear friend, if you've got an experience that's not validated by the Word of God, you better get rid of that experience. That is not a valid experience. Let me give you an example. I think you can relate to this. One day, Peter and his friends were on a mountain, and he had an experience like you have never experienced before. That experience was they saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord on the mountain that day. Matter of fact, he wrote about that. Let's read it just for a moment. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. You just turn with me there in your Bible. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice this is very important for us to get this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Sorry, did I say that again? 2 Peter. I'll really get you going here. You'll know where both of them are by now, anyhow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Watch it. He says, "Now, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were," here we go, watch this, now watch the experience, "but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven," now notice, here's the second thing, "we heard it." He said we were with him, we saw it, and we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19 is a key verse. Notice, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit." We're talking about not only confirmation, more sure word, not only illumination, shines like a light in a dark place, but inspiration, God breathing into the hearts of these men and it coming out of the pens in their hands. But here's the point. Peter could have spent the rest of his life, and you and I would have most likely done that. Everywhere we go, everywhere we had been, every time we got an opportunity, "Oh, let me tell you about the time I was on the mountain with the Lord. Let me tell you about how it was. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I have never experienced anything like that in my life," Peter says. "But I've got a more sure word." More sure than seeing it? More sure than hearing it? More sure than being there? Absolutely. Absolutely. Dear friend, if that is not the emphasis that you put on the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to let some experience dictate to you some way, somehow, how things really are. And you can't ever do that. And Peter sets a wonderful example for us. He said, "I had the most wonderful experience that you could ever have, but I've got a more sure word." Was the experience valid? Yes, it was. But what's the principle? It must be validated by the Word of God. Now, if we hold to the Word of God, we will fortify our soul against these things that come in unto us. Okay, now it has to be dealt with. I want you to notice in verse 3, I'm back in Deuteronomy chapter 13 now. I want you to notice, here's the key. "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet." In other words, you cannot give him your ear. If he doesn't get your ear, he won't get your heart. Sometimes, especially young people, and I suppose older people too, if they're immature, what they want to do is they want to play around with things. They want to hear a little more about it. It's somehow, it's quite interesting for them. It's adventurous. It's exciting somehow. And even with cults and other things, they want to get into that a little bit and toy with that and play with that a little bit and say, "Well, what's this really all about?" Listen, the Bible is very clear. Once you recognize that this is wrong, this fellow has a wrong message, he doesn't love the Lord, he's got the wrong gospel, he's talking about the wrong Jesus, you just leave that. You just cut that off. You just have nothing to do with that anymore. Because it says here, "For the Lord God will prove you. He will test you." In other words, will you love the Lord? Will you keep His Word? Will you be obedient to His Word? Or will you play around with these things. There have been people who have played around with the signs and wonders movement. I can tell you today, they are not effective for Jesus Christ. They're shelved. Their lives are a wreck. They don't have a testimony anymore. And it all started with just an interest in the signs and wonders and miracles and healings and tongues and gifts and all of these things. But it wasn't right because it led them away from the things of God. It didn't give them more power to live the everyday Christian life. And you must be careful with it. Now, let me hurry along. Look at verse number 6. This will get even harder now. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine hand or thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal. You ought to mark those words. You're not to consent, you're not to hearken, you're not to pity, you're not to spare, and you're not to conceal. And again, the seriousness of the whole thing in verse 9, but thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand, notice, shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Now, this gets real practical because every couple that has a wayward child hopes beyond hope that somehow that wayward son or that wayward daughter is going to return to the Lord. And I know it's happened. I've experienced it. I've talked to people. And here's someone. He's gone off. He's in another state. He's in another part of the country. And he writes home. He says, Mom, I got restored. Mom, I've repented. Mom, things are so much better. I'm with this group. And that group is not a good group. And these parents are just hoping against hope, and they say, now what do we do? Do we encourage him? We know it's this that leads him away. We know it's this movement, this signs and wonders. We know it's this thing that's not right. We know that there's some iffy things about it. How do we encourage him? Well, my Bible says here, you don't encourage him. You say, well, but he's been away from God, and he's showing something. He's coming back to God. What would we do? Well, the Bible is very clear. And I'm going to tell you why the Bible is very clear. Because if you let that child come home, the next thing he's going to do, he's going to infect your other son. He's going to somehow infect that family. And he's going to come back with a false doctrine, with a false belief, with a false hope, with a false something. Now, we're not talking about somebody that's in something good. You encourage them in that. We're talking about someone who has been led astray under the guise of being godly or being good or being helpful to him in some way. Now, the Bible is very clear. How many of us have not known assemblies who've changed their position because the elder's daughter got in trouble? Huh? It's true. You know that. I mean, it's amazing how the Bible changes overnight. It's amazing how our understanding of the Scriptures change when it's my boy that's in trouble now. Well, this is the problem, isn't it? This is what he's warning about, isn't it? Someone in your own family bringing into your family and infecting your family with something that's going to destroy your faith in God. Something that's going to weaken your relationship with the Savior. Something that's going to affect your testimony for Jesus Christ. You cannot allow it to happen. You must not allow it to happen. And you must deal with it. And it was pretty explicit. Brother, mother, son, daughter, wife, and your best friend. All is wrong when they're not right. And all has to be dealt with. And I want you to notice in verse 9, you are the first one that makes the advance. You, because you know the difference. You know the Word of God. Blood runs thicker than truth sometimes. And people give up a position, a biblical principle, in order to accommodate a family member. God is against it. There'll never be blessing in it. And as Moses warned these people, as they were going into the land, they were going to hit snags. They were going to be false prophets and dreamers of dreams that were coming in, and it's going to look good on the surface. There were going to be family members that would go over and bring a false god and bring it in and say, look what this God did for me. Look how this worked for me. And he says, you must deal with it. The first words that are recorded that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he was on earth was an answer to the question that his parents said to him about what he was doing and where he was in the temple. And he said to them, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Oh, folks, let me tell you, we let go so easy when the pressure of the family comes on us. We start reading our scriptures a little different. We start saying, well, maybe it's not like I thought it was before. And sometimes we give up the things of God in order to accommodate our family. I had an uncle who was saved later in life and married later in life, and I dearly loved. I told you my mother had 11 brothers, and I had lots of uncles. And this man came extremely close to me because he got saved later in life. And I appreciated my Uncle David. And we were having a Bible study in his home. And he had the old farmhouse that we were raised in. He and his wife got that later in life, and they redid it. And it was a nice big room. It was a great room to have Bible study in. And Uncle David had set up all the chairs there. And he was a great guy to make peanut brittle. And so he'd made a big batch of peanut brittle for everybody that night. And we were to have the Bible study that night. So he gathered all the garbage around the house, and there was a local dump down there. And Uncle David went down there to take the garbage to the dump, and God took Uncle David home at the dump. He just dropped dead with a massive heart attack right there. That's where he was when they found him. Now, his wife, a very zealous believer, stood at the funeral home with her hand on the casket, and many in the family not saved. And she said, David and I had a faith in God that I want to share with you today. And boy, I'll tell you, she just said it so nicely and so clearly and so confidently that day. And then she came to me afterwards, and she said, Joe, she said, God's got his hand on you. And the Lord said to me last night that you're not to go back to Canada, you're not to go back to Bible school, but you're to stay here and go back to this very liberal church that your parents have been raised in and you were raised in. And you are to help them because you're their only hope. You have the truth, and nobody there has the truth. She said, I got this from the Lord. She was the only person that I knew of that was saved when I came back from being saved myself. Nobody else in my family that I knew of, and my Aunt Mary said, Joe, I'm saved. I was born again too. She said, I know. And there was a bond. I'm still to this very day very, very close to her. She's still alive. I said, Mary, I can't do that. Why can't I do that? Why couldn't I do that? Because my Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And that liberal church does not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. That liberal church does not believe in the eternal security of the child of God. That church does not preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God never told any of us, His children, go back into that system and straighten that system out. He says, you come out of that system and separate yourself unto me. She said, but how would they ever be saved? I said, Mary, how was I saved? I wasn't saved in there. I said, if I went in there and started working, there are people that know that I love God and love His Word, and they're going to say, if Joe Reese goes to that church, it must be okay. Dear friend, you cannot let a family member talk you into violating the Word or the principle of God. There's so much in Scripture, our time is just almost gone here. There's so much in Scripture that talks to us about leaving father and mother, about how our love and respect for our family should be of such a degree, so far less than our love and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said last night, I believe, in one of my sessions, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't address Mary as mother. I don't think that He ever did. He always called her woman. But at the cross, He said, woman, behold thy son. He broke that relationship. He severed that union with her on the physical plane that He might accomplish and go through with the work at Calvary, at the same time taking care of her and honoring His mother to the very end. So much could be said. Let's just quickly go to verses 12. And I'll not take time to read the whole passage. You will read it later, but let me just rehearse some of it for you. Verse 12, if thou shalt hear say, in one of the cities which the Lord thy God has given thee to dwell there, saying, in other words, this is one of the cities of Israel, one of their cities, okay. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle, and et cetera, and et cetera. The point is simply this, and you can finish that reading. The point is this. If there is an adjacent city who has turned their worship, turned their emphasis from the one true God and turned to another God, they were to deal with that city. They were to have nothing to do with that city. Now, it had to be verified. They had to search it out. They had to seek diligently. Was this the truth? Have they all turned? Have they all gone? Because if they did, then they were to utterly destroy it, and they weren't to take any of the spoils back either. Everything was to be completely destroyed. I'd like to just quickly make the application this morning to the community church down the street, or another assembly, a brethren assembly as we might know it. Now, again, it's not our responsibility to go and deal with that, but here's what most often happens. You have an assembly in the area or another church that is supposed to be a good evangelical church of some kind, and they start going astray a little bit. The Bible is very clear that we must not have anything to do with that, that we are to reject that. And how many times have immature, untaught Christians come and say, well, look what they're doing over there. They're getting a big crowd. They're getting people over there. The parking lot is full. Look at our little group over here. We don't have anything. You had better stick to the Word of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, that Paul talks to the Corinthians and he says, you reigned as kings without us. Well, what did he mean? He meant the parking lot's full at Corinth. You got everything going. But they were carnal. The Lord wasn't with them. The Lord wasn't in it. It was a false spirituality. It looked like they were doing okay. It looked like everything was okay, but it wasn't okay. And here, dear friend, I think what we need to consider is that we are responsible for our own flock. And we have to be very careful that we don't let what other churches, other evangelical groups, or other assemblies in the area or in any other area affect us to the point that it will cause us to in some way lower our standard or violate a principle of the Word of God. In each case, these were very seriously dealt with. Why? Why were they? Because that was God's will for those people. Is God still serious today? You know, we talk about, well, I'm glad God is not acting today like he acted in the Old Testament. Could I remind you that Ananias and Sapphira are in the age of grace? Same dispensation as far as I know. God still takes it very seriously. And you had better get back to the Word. There are another Jesus out there. There are other spirits out there. There are other gospels out there. And sometimes, even in evangelical works, they're starting to twist it and pervert it and putting other things into the work of God to attract people and allure people so that they can somehow have bigger churches or more influence. But in doing so, they have jeopardized a principle or a passage of God's Word. People, please, watch the signs and wonders, even if it looks good. Be careful with your family and your closest friend, and don't let that assembly down the street ever lead you from keeping the Word of God as best you can by the grace of God. You hang on to the book. Peter says, we have a more sure word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these things. Help us to evaluate by your standard and not by man's, and keep the word of the Lord. When he tests us, may he find that we have been true to his word, not to our prophets, not to our friends or family, or not to some other congregation, but to his word. In Jesus' name, amen.